It's really the essentials for us to have a healthy, vibrant relationship with God. What are the essentials that I have to do in order to have that? And the good news is that if you want to have a healthy relationship with God, God also wants to have a healthy relationship with you. So you're working at it from a couple of different ways. However, I had planned on five of them and ended up adding. I just can't seem to stop thinking about new essentials. There's a lot of them that are out there. And we've got a couple more after this study. And then we'll be getting into our, I think we'll get our Christmas stuff before we finish up essentials. Remember, we're canceling our Wednesday night service. Just like to give you plenty of notice on that, remind you. In order to have our Christmas Eve services, we're going to have special music. Our different groups are putting together some special stuff for Christmas Eve and also a special message. And if you invite someone out, we always want Christmas to be spiritually significant. The last thing we want, maybe you've had this happen, Christmas kind of comes and goes and you feel like, you know what, I didn't really focus upon Christ during that time. And so we have our Christmas Eve services starting at 2 o'clock here, and then four of them, two on each campus. They usually are full, so come early and invite someone to come out with you. I don't know what it is about Christmas and Easter, but people, for whatever reason, when you invite them, they have a tendency to go. I don't know if it's guilt or whatever, but they can get here and hear the message of the gospel. With that said, we ask that during the time of the study that you would remain seated, keeping the movement down to a minimum. Cell phones, pagers, go ahead and check them one more time just to make sure that they're off. If you are visiting with us, we want to welcome you. We're not going to have you stand up or point you out, but we do really pray that God would touch your heart and encourage you today as you spend some time with us. Let's pray, and we will begin our study. Father, we are blessed to be here. We're blessed to be able to open up our Bibles and hear from you and what you want to say to each one of us about how we live and what you want from us. And as we talk about the importance of prayer or the essential of making sure that we seek you on a regular basis, we pray that you would encourage us, strengthen us in this area within our lives. And we thank you in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Prayer Changes Things. I had a fancy title that I came up with and then just reverted back to Prayer Changes Things because I like that. Prayer changes our lives. Prayer changes the circumstances that we are in. Prayer changes our character. As we call out to God, God begins to move in our lives and we become a different person because we have spent time with the living God. Prayer changes the lives of people that we pray for. As we call out to Him for the sake of those who are struggling and hurting, prayer changes their lives. It certainly is a true statement. Prayer changes things, and more things than we probably even begin to know. The Bible has a lot to say about prayer, obviously, because it is the means by which we communicate with the God who created the universe and is the all-powerful God that has every resource that you and I could ever possibly need. No wonder there's so much encouragement in the Bible about prayer. For one thing, in Jeremiah 3:3, God said, "Call out to me and I will answer you." God wanted you to know that if you would take time to call out to Him, God will answer you. But then He goes on to say in that same verse, "And I will show you great and wonderful things that you have not known." Not only will God answer you, but as you pray, God will communicate back to you. In Proverbs 15:29, the Lord said that He's far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. God is at a distance from those who don't know Him. He's far from the wicked. If you have not gotten your life right with God, if there's some barrier between you and God, then He is far from you, but He hears the prayers of the righteous. And when we talk about righteous, we're not talking about our own righteousness. It's not like, well, you know what, I've done really good, God, for 2 weeks, and now I know you're going to hear me. But it is the righteousness of Jesus. Because my righteousness, the Bible says, is like a filthy rag to God. I do pretty good, and I like it. I'm thinking, yeah, I've done pretty good the last couple of weeks. Kind of had things together, haven't really blown it. I've let everybody in that turned on their turn signal in the street. Been a pretty good person. And God says, that is like a filthy rag to me. But the truth is, the Bible tells us in Ephesians that God has put the righteousness of Jesus on you. He's put the righteousness of Christ upon me. So that when I interact with God, it is not based upon my righteousness. praise God. It is based upon the righteousness given to me by Jesus and given to you. Every once in a while, somebody will say to me, well, I know God. God didn't want to have anything to do with me. You don't understand who I am or what I've done. And you don't understand that God is not relating to you based upon your own righteousness. He is relating to you based upon the righteousness of Jesus. And if you say that God doesn't want to have anything to do with you based on the righteousness of Jesus, you're whack. You are completely out of line, because everything that God did for Jesus was based on the relationship that he had and the righteousness of Christ. And so it is true with you and I. The Bible also tells us in James that we do not have because we do not ask. There are certain things in your life that God wants to do, and you haven't asked for it, and so God hasn't done it. And then it says that you don't receive it when you ask because you ask amiss, wanting to spend it on your own pleasures. It's when you're praying for the yellow, Corvette or whatever it is, and God's saying, I don't want you to have it. And then you're going, God never answers my prayers. Begin to pray for something other than the yellow Corvette. Begin to pray for certain things that God can answer in your life that are not connected to your pleasure. God did not give us prayer in order for us to use it for our own, selfish ends, but as a means for us to communicate to God for the real needs of the people who are around us and in our own lives as well. He goes on to say, Jesus said, ask anything in my name and it will be done for you. When we pray in the name of Jesus, it's not just a little tag at the end of our prayer that we say, in the name of Jesus. I do that. You probably do that, because we've read that verse and we think, well, if I want to get my prayers answered, then I need to say in the name of Jesus at the end of the prayer. But the real truth is, when you pray in the name of Jesus, you're saying, I am now praying for something that you want. We are looking to pray for those things that God wants in your life. And so you pray in the name of Jesus. If you're a heroin addict and you pray for heroin and then say in the name of Jesus again, it's messed up. You can't say in the name of Jesus when you pray for that. It's got to be something God wants in the will of Jesus for you to say in the name of Jesus. That's really what it's about. He goes on. Jesus also said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. Philippians, the Bible tells us, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known. With thanksgiving and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. So you are to not be anxious. That's easier said than done, isn't it? You ever woke up in the middle of the night and there's something that is so close to the surface that's bothering you that you begin to think about it before you even realize you're thinking about it? Before you even realize you're awake, you begin to think about that thing because you're anxious about it. It happened to me just a couple of days ago with our never-ending building project. Couple of things that are going on there, and I woke up thinking about it 3:30 in the morning. Next thing you know, I'm wide awake, and I looked at the clock hoping it would be like 5:30 or something I could just get up. It's like, well, I'll just get an early start. And I picked it up, and it was like 3:30 in the morning. I put it back down again, and I thought, okay, be anxious about nothing, but everything with thanksgiving and prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart. So I just began to pray for it, and I fell asleep. I don't know what it was, about 5:50. My alarm goes off at 6. So it was like one of those things. When I woke back up again, I couldn't even push myself off the bed. Because I was so miserable. But the truth is that if we will pray, God has promised to give us peace, even in those things that we are anxious about. Hebrews tells us to go boldly before the throne of grace to receive help in a time of need. When you have help, when you are in need and you need help, you can go boldly to the throne. You don't have to go sheepishly. You don't have to go like a mouse. Okay, Lord, here I am. Don't strike me with lightning. I wanted to ask you one thing. Don't say things to God like, I'm going to ask you this, and if you do it, I'll never ask you for anything again. You don't know what you're going to need in the future. Hey, go boldly. Step up to the throne of God and say, Lord, I need this. In the name of Jesus, call out to him, because God's there to help. And he's there to meet the needs that you have. Now here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus begins to talk to us about prayer. He's teaching his disciples about prayer. And I think it's important for us to understand that this was written to the disciples. He's not writing this to casual seekers. He's not writing this to people who are curious about spirituality or Christianity. He's writing this to Christians, to disciples that have made a decision to follow after him, to leave everything behind and give him all. And that this applies to those who have seriously chosen to follow the Lord that way. I don't know that this applies if you haven't. If you are a casual seeker, it's not that God won't hear your prayers, but the Bible says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And the Bible also says that it is the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man that accomplishes much. God wants to accomplish things in your lives and through your prayer. Now, as Jesus starts, he starts off in verse 5 by saying, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites." He starts off by telling us there's a certain thing that he doesn't want for us in prayer. You know, I've discovered a lot of people don't like hypocrisy in church. Have you noticed that? People will say, "Well, I'm not going to go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites there." You ever heard the saying, "If you find a church without hypocrites, don't join it because you'll ruin it"? It's true. We all have some hypocrisy in our lives, don't we? There's not a person that can't say, "I've never been a hypocrite. I've never had hypocrisy." Everybody has had it to some degree, but we don't want to. God kept his starchest words against hypocrites. He doesn't want us to be hypocritical. Now, how can we be hypocritical in our prayer? If I put on a pretense to pray, not so I can actually pray, but so that you will think I'm a real spiritual guy. And so I might pray in a certain way. I may use a certain tone in my voice. "And Lord, I come to thee today that we can call out to thee, that you would bestow thy grace upon us here today." And you guys would go, "Wow, Pastor Robert really knows how to pray. Did you hear that? He's got this special tone when he prays. Never hear it any other time, but when he prays." And God says, "You just received any reward you would ever get when people said, 'Wow, what a great prayer you are.'" When we pray, listen, this is very important. When we pray, we are simply talking to God. There doesn't need to be a different voice. You don't need to pray in a certain way. And if we, who have walked with the Lord for a while, have given you the impression that you've got to put on some special air when you pray, then we apologize. We don't want to give you that impression at all. You as a new Christian should never have to say, "I don't know how to pray." Prayer should be the most natural thing that you have, because you just talk to God. You're struggling? You're having a difficulty? There's something now? Just talk to him. Yeah, I don't know how many prayers start off, "Well, God, I don't know how to pray." Well, you're doing it by just talking to God. And you don't need to pray in King James. I don't know where this has come from. And if you do pray in King James, I really don't want to pick on you, but I'm going to. There's no reason to. "Lord, I beseech thee today that thy wouldest do this greatest work on us today." We don't talk that way. And what is it about the King James that you think God hears it better than he hears how we talk today? Somehow we get the feeling that, well, that's the real spiritual language. Really? Jesus talked in Aramaic. The Bible was written in Greek and Hebrew. This is the language from 400 years ago. I understand that the King James Version of the Bible was the one that was used for a couple of hundred years, and that's probably where it comes. But as far as I know, I may be wrong about this, but I don't think I am. We're not going to be speaking King James in heaven. I don't know what language you're going to be speaking. It's probably not going to be King James. It doesn't make anything more spiritual. So you got to ask yourself, why are you doing it? Now, I don't know why you're doing it. I can't crawl into your mind and motives. But are you doing it so that people will think that you are spiritual? Because it sounds more spiritual. If you are, then you got to stop. If you're doing it because, I don't know why else you would be doing it, but there's some other reason, then you can continue to do it. But if you're doing it in order to make people think that you are more spiritual, you are no different than the hypocrites, the scribes and the Pharisees, who were praying not to pray and ask God for something, but to actually be heard by the people that were around them. He goes on to say, verse 5, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites or the pretenders, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men." That's what the scribes and Pharisees were all about, being seen by men. He goes on to say, "I say to you, you have your reward." When you pray that long prayer and somebody goes, "My, you really pray well," God says, "You better enjoy that, because that was your reward for your prayer. Not going to get anything else, because you did it to be seen by men." He then tells us how we ought to pray. Verse 6, "But you, when you pray, go into your room And notice he says when you pray, not if you pray. We all pray. There's not a person in here who's a Christian today that doesn't pray. I've been in a lot of different messages on prayer over the years. I have been Gomer Pyle'd from the pulpit a few times. You know what that is? Shame, shame, shame. You guys are not praying enough. And I want to say, first of all, hey, that's true, isn't it? Which one of us can say, I pray enough? Which one of us can say, I pray every time that I should pray? That's pretty easy. That's one of my pet peeves. When pastors kind of go quickly to something, it's pretty easy to pick on. You know, you guys aren't praying enough. You need to be praying more, you bad, bad, bad Christians. All right, well, it's pretty easy to go there. It's a little bit more difficult to stop and say, hey, let's evaluate. Let's just examine our lives. Let's ask God if we need to add in the daily prayer or if there's something more that we need to add into our lives as a source of a habit of really being able to call out to you. But we all pray. Make no mistake about it. We face difficulties and hardships and things come in our lives, and we probably pray more when hard times are happening. We probably pray less when everything's going smoothly in our lives, which maybe we ought to ask ourselves, do hard times come because we have a tendency to stay closer to Jesus during those times? And maybe if we stayed closer to him during easy times, the hard times wouldn't come as often as they do. But nevertheless, that is true. He goes on to say, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who sees in secret, the secret place, and your Father who is in secret will reward you openly. He says, hey, don't be seeking to stand up in church and pray. But go in your room and shut the door and call out to God alone. Because God sees you secretly and he rewards you openly. That's why every once in a while when I have somebody that comes up and says, you know, I've been praying a lot lately and God has revealed to me that in my lengthy prayers, that the church isn't praying enough. And I want to tell you, the church, you know, they kind of do that to me. A couple of things. Number one, if we are doing what Jesus told us to do, then I'm not going to know how much you pray. Because you went in a room by yourself and you shut the door and then you didn't come up to me and brag about how long you've been praying. You just sought the Lord. And I always have a problem with somebody who says, you know, I've been praying lately, I'm praying for 3 hours. And after I sought God for 3 hours last night, then suddenly it revealed to me that nobody else is praying. Well, now you're just bragging about how much you're praying. Instead of just being quiet about it and asking God, what can I do? Which, by the way, I believe leading the way is the best way to go. If you really believe we ought to be praying more, then set up a time here at the church and call people out to pray with you. Begin to lead the way rather than chewing people out. However, when we pray, we close the door so that no one sees. And we call out to God. It is between us and him, and that makes it a moment of faith. Because if I'm praying so you guys will hear me pray, then that's really not a moment of faith. I'm praying so you'll hear me. Instead, if I'm praying when no one's watching, it's between me and God, it's all faith. Lord, I believe that if I take this time to call out to you, that you are going to answer my prayers. He goes on to say then in verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard by their many words. Vain repetition. Sometimes we feel if we say a prayer, and we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer here in a moment, which it's funny that the Lord's Prayer follows Jesus' encouragement not to use it as vain repetition. Because you will have, oftentimes priests will say, well, I want you to say, you know, how many of the Lord's Prayer, say 10 of the Lord's Prayer or 20 as a kind of a penance. And Jesus said, don't do it. Because Christianity is not mysticism. You don't do it 20 times and then suddenly have God go, oh, now you've reached some kind of spiritual level that I can forgive you. Or you want this in your life, you better say some prayer 20 times, and then I'm going to give it to you. God is not concerned about how often you repeat a prayer, how long your prayer is. What he is concerned about is the substance of your prayer, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. That's what God's concerned about. Now, I've never had, because of my background, I've never had the temptation to pray some prayer repetitively in order to get God to listen to it. But I have had the temptation to pray a certain amount of time, believing that if I get to that point, God's going to honor my prayers. When I was a young pastor, somebody told me, as a pastor, you ought to pray for your flock an hour every day. And I thought, well, that's a great idea. So I got the timer off of the kitchen stove. I set it for 40 minutes because it wasn't an hour long. Put it under a pillow. Then I was going to reset it for 20. And I put it under the pillow and I started praying for the church. Pray for the men, pray for the women, pray for the marriages, pray for the children, pray for people's temptation, pray. And I prayed for everything I could possibly think of praying for. And then I removed the pillow and 5 minutes had passed. And I was sure it was going to be like 25 or 30. Put it back on and I prayed for the hour. And I did that for a while. But the thing was, when I got to the end of the hour, I now felt like I had obligated God. See, that's mysticism. Now that I've gotten to the magic number of an hour, God's got to listen to me. And if I'd have stopped at 59, he wouldn't. God convicted me about that and just spoke to my heart. Pray for the body until you're done. Just pray until you're finished. You know what I found? It was a whole lot easier to do that. I could pray for 20, 30, 40 minutes and the time would go by because I was really praying for something. It wasn't about trying to be mystic in my prayers. We're not in the New Age movement. We're in a relationship with the living God. That's what it is about. We don't pray to be heard by our many words. Again, sometimes when we have, there's a reason I think that people stop going to corporate prayer. Because oftentimes in corporate prayer, we can end up going on and on and on. Sometimes it's one person that goes on and 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 on in corporate prayer. And I'll find myself, I mean, you probably are not like me. I'm a little impatient. God's giving me much greater patience. Somebody asked me the other day, when's the building going to be done? I said, I don't care. I have a lot more patience now than what I used to have. God has a way of fixing that up. But I find myself in prayer, agreeing with them, agreeing with them, agreeing with them, agreeing with them. After about a half an hour, I'm, shut up. That's what I'm saying in my mind. Just stop. Stop praying now. You know, you're looking for them to take a break, but it's like they know you're waiting for the break, so they add an and in between everything. They finish one thought, and you can never get the little opening you need to get in there and to be able to say, in the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, we're done with this prayer meeting. We got to go. Bye, guys. One of the most effective prayers in the Bible was two words long. Do you remember it? Peter's sinking in the water and he says, Lord, help. Jesus didn't go, that wasn't an hour. You didn't pray, Lord, I beseech thee thou, that thou would save me from the waters that are up around my neck. You didn't do that. I can't save you. He simply cried out, Lord, help. Sometimes the most effective prayers that we have are when tears are running down our face and we don't know what to pray for our children or for our parents or for our loved ones. And God, through the Holy Spirit, says, I know exactly what's going on here. And God answers that prayer. God works within our lives as we are very real and open to Him. And that's what He wants. And so He says, don't pray in vain repetition as the heathens do. He goes on, in the middle of verse 7, for they think they will be heard for their many words. So do a lot of people today. Therefore, do not be like them. I'm not advocating short prayer for the sake of short prayer. I'm just advocating prayer until we're done. If it takes 2 hours, then great. If you like to hang out with God for hours, then awesome. That's good. Just don't brag about it. It's prayer until we're finished. Therefore, do not be like them, he says, for your Father knows the things that you need before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Now, as Jesus introduces what's called the Lord's Prayer, He doesn't say, pray this prayer. This is not the biggie that we pull out when we have real problems and we got to pray. He says, pray like this when you pray. The disciples in another one of the Gospels had asked Him, teach us how to pray. So He says, okay, pray like this. Now, we all know the Lord's Prayer. At least most of us here are familiar with it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. We all know it. And I think that, most of us anyway, and I think that what Jesus was doing there was giving us a starting place. Have you ever gone out in your backyard or maybe in your room to pray and you close the door and you go, I don't really know where to start. I want to pray now, just don't know how to get this whole thing started. Well, I have that as well. And one of the things that I do is come back to the Lord's Prayer. He told us to pray in this manner, and so I'll start with the Lord's Prayer. Since I know it by heart, it's very easy. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So I start off by pointing out that in my mind, that he's my dad. He cares about me. He's like a father that cares for his child. That's the relationship that I have with him. Secondly, hallowed be your name, that's praise. So I'll start in praise. Now I need to tell you, I don't always do that. I don't always start in praise. Sometimes I actually start with repentance. For my own conscience sake, I know that my sin can separate me from God. The Bible says that. God's far from the wicked. My sin can separate me from him. So for my own conscience sake, I often start by asking him to forgive me. Lord, will you forgive me? And if I've done anything that I don't know about, will you forgive me as well? Because the Bible says that we can have hidden faults that we don't even know. And you're all like, you know what, I haven't sinned in a long time. When you've sinned greatly, you just aren't aware that you've sinned greatly. And so I ask him to forgive me for things that I don't know. Forgive me for the things that I obviously do know that I have done. And then I end up in praise. Father, I just praise you. I worship you. And that helps to put God in perspective. That's one of the powers, I think, of praise. It's a good thing to praise God because we realize whom he is, the power that he has. But put things in perspective. God, next to my problems, is huge. And so when I take my problem, which to me is just unbelievably big, and I put it next to God, I realize how small that problem is. God could take care of any problem you or I have in a moment and in a heartbeat of time. God could take care of it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Lord, it's your kingdom that I'm interested in. It's not about Robert Furrow's kingdom. It's not about Calvary Chapel and what we do. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about you in my life. I want you glorified and exalted, not just with what we do here, but what we do, what he does in my personal life. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's never a wrong thing to pray for the will of God. It's not a lack of faith to pray for the will of God. I find it silly that some people have taught that. If you pray, Lord, whatever your will is, that's a lack of faith. No, it's not. It's greater faith. If I pray and I ask God for something, if I'm sick, and I pray and I ask God to heal me, and at the end of that prayer I say, Lord, whatever your will is, I'll live for you. Heal me, I'll live for you. If you don't heal me, I'll live for you, or I'll die for you. That's faith. It takes faith to be healed, but it also takes faith to live and die for Jesus. To say, I will do whatever you want me to do. Remember, Jesus prayed, not my will, but your will be done. He knew that his will, God in the flesh, facing the cross and the beatings that would come before the cross, had a different will than God the Father in heaven. Because Jesus had his flesh to deal with and not wanting to go through that. But Father, the Father wanted the sins, our sins forgiven by the work that Jesus did upon the cross. And so, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then give us this day our daily bread. Now, I notice a couple of things about this. First of all, it's not give us this day our monthly bread or give us this day my retirement fund. It's give us this day our daily bread. We pray that God would take care of us today. Jesus said, tomorrow has enough worries to deal with. We deal with tomorrow. Just deal with the things today. I don't know if that makes you feel really good that tomorrow has a lot of worries to deal with. But we got to deal with them one day at a time. And we ask for our daily bread today. I was in a teaching on prayer a while back, well, a long time ago now. Someone said, we should not be praying for our own needs. You should be praying for me and I should be praying for you, and that way we're all covered. It's selfish to pray for yourself. Now that sounds good. There are certain things that are taught that sound good. It's like, well, that's, you know, kind of a neat concept. If I pray for myself, I'm selfish, but if I pray for you, I'm caring about you, and if you pray for me, you're caring about me. The problem with that statement is it's not biblical. The Bible says, ask, and it will be given unto you. The Bible says, you don't have because you don't ask. And here, give us this day our daily bread. Now, I want you to notice two words in that sentence. Give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say, when you pray, pray, give me this day my daily bread. In other words, this is intercession. This whole pray in this manner is not just praying for myself, but it's praying for the people that are around me as well. That we pray for one another. But we do pray for our own needs, and we pray for the needs of others who are around us. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There needs to be that daily praying for forgiveness. As I said, there are things that we do that we don't even know that we do. There are plenty of things that we do that we know we do. That we know, Lord, I need to forgive this. And the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says, and there is forgiveness with God, and that God is ready to forgive. I need to know those verses. I need to know I don't need to persuade God. Stop trying to deal with Him. You don't have anything to do deals with anyway. You don't have to go, God, if you forgive me, I'll go to church. God, if you forgive me, I'm going to tithe, I'll give you more money. God, if you forgive me, then I'll be nice to, I don't know, my little sister. God, if you forgive me, I'll... You don't need to barter with Him. Thank you. We don't need to barter with God. You just need to know that God wants to forgive you. Like a father, like me, sometimes all I'm waiting for is that magic word from my sons, or from my son. Now, no one's still at home. I'm sorry. And sometimes he knows that's what I want. He's not going to give it to me. He's got all of his excuses going on. But as soon as that I'm sorry comes, all right, fine, let's go. Let's move on. And God's that way. Lord, forgive me. Okay. But God, would you please forgive me? I said, okay. I know, but God, can you forgive me? I said, okay. Let's move on. We're so stuck on trying to get God to do what it is that we want Him to do. Now, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We realize that God treats us the way we treat other people. That God reacts in our lives the way we react to other people. The Bible says if you're merciful, God will be merciful to you. If you've received mercy from God and you lack mercy, it's hypocrisy. He goes on to say, in the way that you judge people is the way that God's going to judge you. This is a very powerful statement for me because I want a lot of leniency from God. So I want to be very lenient in the way that I judge people because of the leniency that I want from God. And also that if I don't forgive people, then I will not be forgiven. So if you have bitterness in your life today, if you're hanging on to a lack of to unforgiveness in someone's life, you need to forgive them. Now, sometimes I have people say, well, that's going to be very difficult for me because of what they've done. I realize that. It's not saying that it's an easy thing to forgive, but you need to forgive them. A while ago, a gal came up to me afterwards and she goes, you tell me I need to forgive my husband, but he had multiple affairs on me. And if I forgive him, do I have to marry him again? And I said, you're confusing forgiveness with restoration. Just because you forgive somebody doesn't mean you got to restore that friendship, that relationship, or that marriage. Forgiving is letting them go. See, because when you are not forgiving someone, you're telling them, I'm angry with you, and that anger, I'm getting back at you for that. You are going to make them pay. The truth is, though, you only make yourself pay. Because it's your bitterness, it's that festers inside of you. It's like an infection spiritually that festers. When you let it go and you say, you know what, I forgive you. And then he says, will you marry me again? You say, no, because I don't trust you. I said I forgave you. I didn't say I trust you. There's a radical difference between those two. Now, maybe God will restore the marriage. It certainly can't be restoration without forgiveness. But you're the one that has that right. That's why I told that gal. You're the one who chooses. No one's going to force you into a relationship. Hey, I get to choose my own friends. And if someone has violated that friendship, I have to forgive them. But it doesn't mean that I've got to keep them as one of my close friends. Certainly, you know, polite, kind to them when I talk to them. But I don't got to call them to hang out with them. Because, you know, maybe they violated a certain trust. And again, I don't have to trust them. And we all get to choose who our friends are. You get to choose the person that you marry. Those are your decisions. Forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean restoration. But there needs to be forgiveness. He goes on to say in verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I don't want to say a whole lot about temptation right now because it's one of the essentials that I've added, how to deal with sin and how to deal with temptation. I think it's very important for us to have a good understanding of what the Bible says in order to deal with that. But I do want to say this. Prayer is a very important tool to overcoming temptation. Jesus said to Peter, when he went back, remember, from the garden and found him asleep, Peter, pray lest you enter into temptation. Prayer is one of those means by which we can face temptation and come out on the other side victorious. He also says to deliver us from the evil one. Why does prayer work? Because sin is deceptive. Because Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. He's been the father of liars from the beginning. The Bible says that he has been a liar. And he wants to deceive you. And you are not beyond being deceived. Let me say that again. You are not beyond being deceived. Some of you guys are deceived easier than others, but every one of us in here can be deceived. Satan shoots his little fiery dart into our mind. And I think that those are thoughts. He shoots thoughts in. When an army shoots fiery darts in, what do they hope happens? They hope everything catches on fire. That's their goal. So the enemy shoots in the fiery darts into your mind. What's the fiery dart? Your husband doesn't love you. My husband doesn't love me. My husband doesn't love me. This guy at work is giving me attention. I'm going to go ahead and flirt back with him. Because my husband doesn't love me. I wouldn't flirt with him if my husband loved me, but my husband doesn't love me, and my mind's all on fire and going crazy. When, if you really were thinking about things true and properly, if Satan had not deceived you, the door would never be open for that. But the door swings open because we are deceived. We need to understand that, or we can be deceived, because sin is deceptive. Otherwise, we wouldn't fall into it. It's like the person that's on right on the cusp of an affair. And if they realize the truth, that within 6 months, their marriage is going to be destroyed, or maybe there's going to be national attention for the affairs. That becomes a pretty good example at this particular point. That my life is going to completely fall apart. They wouldn't do it. They would say, no way, the cost is too high. If the enemy gets in there, no one will know. It's all right. And as I said, those multiple other little things that the enemy uses so that you feel justified in whatever you do. So pray about temptation. Pray that God would reveal these things to you. Pray that the enemy would be kept from you, because he doesn't come in with that attack. It's not like he's sitting up in front of you and going, let's go, let's throw down. He's a creep. He sneaks in and he puts those deceptive things in. He finally wraps it up by saying, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. He ends it with praise. So if you're going down the list to pray in this manner, you just end it with praise. And the very last thing you pray for is, God, that you would be glorified in my life. The older I get in the Lord, the more important I realize this particular point is, that I want God to be glorified in me. I want people to see me, to see my life, and be drawn to Jesus. That's God being glorified in your life. And God wants that from every one of us. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 and said, the glory that you had in me from the beginning, Father, may you also give to them. He prayed that we would glorify him as we live our lives for him. We end our prayers by saying, Lord, may you be glorified in everything that I do, in every aspect. Now let me close with this one account and we'll be done. Hezekiah was king of Israel. Hezekiah had taken to be sick. Isaiah was the prophet in Israel, or a prophet in Israel, when Hezekiah was king. So God sent Isaiah to tell Hezekiah that he was going to die. When he got there, he said, get your things and get your affairs in order, because you're going to die from this illness. Now, that's not necessarily what you want to hear from the prophet of God, but it's what he heard. And the Bible says he turned his face to the wall and he cried. And Isaiah walked back out. But when Isaiah got to the courtyard, Hezekiah had prayed that he would live. Even though he'd heard from the Lord that he was going to die, he now prayed, God, can you let me live? So God said, go back in and tell Hezekiah that I've allowed him to live and he will recover. His prayer changed his destiny. And Hezekiah lived for 15 more years after that prayer. Now, you need to know that theologians argue about whether it was a good thing or a bad thing that he lived those other 15 years. Because a lot of bad things happened to Hezekiah during those years. Some say it would be better for him just to have died then and saved himself a lot of pain. I don't know. Maybe you can ask Hezekiah that when you get to heaven. Was it good or bad? We also know he had a son by the name of Manasseh during those 15 years. And Manasseh was the most wicked king that lived in the whole history of Israel. So he certainly would have spared a lot of other people a lot of hardship had he just died there on the bed instead of living 15 more years. But the point of the story that God gives us is that his prayer changed destinies. Not only his prayer changed the destiny of who was on the throne. It changed the destiny of the future of the nation of Israel. Our prayers change destinies. We call out to God in his will, and God moves according to our prayers. And there are things that if you don't pray, they aren't going to be that way. You have not because you ask not. There's no one that can fight that. This is not fighting the sovereignty of God. This is not fighting the destiny or the predestination of God within our lives. There are certain things that God will do if we pray, and certain things that he won't do if we don't. Therefore, the people around you need you to pray for them. You can change their lives by being men and women of prayer. Stand with me, would you? Let's call out to God and we'll wrap things up. Father, we are blessed by the time that we have spent here today in your word, and we realize the importance of prayer. It certainly is an essential if we want to be healthy and strong and have you operating in our lives spiritually as we want you to be. We pray that you would help us to evaluate where we are, if we've been praying enough, if we have a regular habit in our lives, and pray that your Holy Spirit would just stir us up, remind us that we need to call out to you for forgiveness, for forgiving others, for help in the spiritual arena, warfare, and other areas. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of moments. And I would like to talk to those of you who are here that have never made a commitment to the Lord. You've never come to that place where you have invited Jesus into your life. The Bible tells us that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, everything becomes new. God wants to forgive your sins. He wants to give you a fresh start. That doesn't happen just because you go to a church that teaches the gospel. You have to make it personal. It doesn't happen by osmosis, I say. Just because you walked into a church doesn't suddenly mean you're a Christian. You have to get personal with Jesus. You have to say, Lord, I want you in my life. Will you forgive me? And if you do that today, then He'll forgive you of your sins. And He has a plan for your life. And He'll begin to work in your life as a father. And you are His child, adopted into His family. You suddenly now have a heavenly Father. We read a passage today that says that God is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayers of the righteous. If you don't know Him, it's not that you're any more wicked than any of the rest of us. It's just that we have found forgiveness. We have found righteousness that came from the cross. And that same thing is offered to you. So if you're here today and you want to give your life to Jesus, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. Lift it up now if you would, please. And lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand as I go around the room. God bless you here on the third row. God bless you there. Ma'am, second row, God bless you. And sir, here in the front again, God bless you. All the way over there on the edge, God bless you. Anyone else? Just lift your hand now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to acknowledge your hand. God bless you here near the back, kind of by the aisle. Over by the post, sir, God bless you. Right down here in the front, ma'am. That's great. Anyone else? I'm going to scan the room one more time. Just lift your hand up now. Lift it up high. I want to pray for you. God bless you. By the aisle there. All right. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those of you that raised your hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Now listen, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, your sins are forgiven you. And you now can go boldly before the